You are listening to BensTorah.com.
Last we started our analysis of, I pointed out one of the most important texts in the Sefer Bereishis concerning the concept of Ma'is Avasim Lebanim, which Chazal have at least two different interpretations what that specific Ma'amar means. One Ma'amar is that we're supposed to learn from the deeds and activities of the patriarchs and matriarchs of Klal Yisrael, what happened in the events contained in Sefer Bereishis, to see how they dealt with various issues, and to learn how we're supposed to conduct our life from the deeds of our Avos V'Imos, Ma'aseh Avos Simcha Banim. That's one way of interpreting that specific Ma'amar Chazal. However, there's a second interpretation as well, which is mentioned by many of the Rishonim, the Ramban in particular, that in actuality, the historical events contained in Sefer Bereishis are of a prophetic nature, giving us a glimpse of the various events, nisyonot, that are going to confront Klal Yisrael, the children of the Avos V'Imos, and future generations as well. So for instance, if Avram went down with Tzara to Mitzrayim, Klal Yisrael in the future are going to go down to Mitzrayim as well. And there are many examples of this, which I'm not going to go into now, explaining how historical events of the initial phenomenon that our Avos V'Imos confronted, they and their children, we're going to re-experience them in Klal Yisrael's history for thousands and thousands of years to come. So today I'm going to point out to you that the text we're doing now, as they started the talk last week, the confrontation between Yaakov and Esav, and I gave a very important explanation of that last week. You should have gotten tapes. If you still need a tape, we'll send you a tape via the internet to fill you in what we discussed last week. But what I want to do is go and continue that theme into this week's parsha and point out the following. In last week, you concentrated on the differences between an Esav and a Yaakov. While each one was called a Le'um, a nation that has a specific Hashkafa ideology relating to it, which rules on how they conduct themselves in this world, what their focus is, what their activities are going to be based upon, their ideological differences, their theological differences. And I gave you a portrait of what Esav's all about, a portrait of what Yaakov's all about, as being polar opposites. And the Torah tells us that when she went to the Navi to find out about why there's such pain in this pregnancy, the Navi said very simply, there's going to be a struggle between these two world philosophies of how the world's going to conduct itself. And there's going to be tremendous controversies over thousands and thousands of years. But at the end of time, Rav Avyot Samir, the older child and his philosophy, will become one day subservient to the philosophy of the younger child, which means whatever Esav and his comrades accomplish in this world, in their world philosophy, will ultimately be either destroyed, weakened, or become irrelevant. The world philosophy that will ultimately endure to the end of time and succeed as ushering the ultimate messianic era and the Olam Haba is going to be the ideology of the younger child, Yaakov Avinu, whose Hashkafas Olam vis-a-vis every human being, not only Jews but even non-Jews, will ultimately prevail at the end of time. And I gave a whole lecture upon that last week, what that means and the concepts concerning that. But what I want is a little addendum that I want to grab from that parsha, which I want to emphasize now as an entree into Parshas Toldos, and in fact, Parshas Vayishlach. When Esav realized that he was not, in fact, going to get the initial brachas that Yitzhak was planning to give to him, but in fact Yaakov got it instead, crying and ranting and raving, ultimately speaking, Yitzhak gave him a bracha. Shmani Oretz, Yashem Moshevech, Metal Shmai Me'ol. It's not as grandiose as the brachas of Gashmias that were given to Yaakov, but it's something. But the part that I want to emphasize is the next part of Yitzhak's Nevuah. Al Charbecha Tichye, I want you to know, Esav, you're going to live by the sword. Esachicha Tavot, but you're going to be subservient to your younger brother, to Yaakov. That's the way it's going to be. And that's the way it's going to be if Yaakov maintains his religious state, his religious dedication to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shmiru Toi V'mitzvahs, Acts of Chesed, Ukedoymer, Yosh Tam Yoshev Olam. If he continues in that Mahalech, you will not have the ability to have any type of power over him whatsoever. Even the Cheret, the sword you live by, will have no power against your brother Yaakov as long as he maintains his spiritual state. But then the Nevuah says, that if Yaakov undergoes a Yerida Ruchanis, a spiritual decline, at that juncture, you'll be able to break the yoke of Yaakov's control over you. And unfortunately, at that point in time, you'll be able to use your power of the sword against your brother Yaakov. And after that Nevuah was told by Yitzchak to his son Esav, the Torah tells us what's going on in Esav's mind. Vayistam Esav es Yaakov. He had a tremendous animosity to his brother. Ala bracha sheberch aviv, the fact that Yaakov captured the bracha he was after. Vayom Esav alibo, and he said in his heart, Yikvu yimei evil avi, my father passes away. Ahagas Yaakov achi, I'll kill my brother. So could obviously Esav at this point in time had a tremendous sinna atzuma towards his brother. Chazal say halachi b'du Esav soni as Yaakov. The Torah is basically describing where this tremendous animus was generated from over here. Jealousy, desire, a lot of emotions going into this Esav's mind. But one of the things Esav said, if I'm able to do it, I'm going to destroy him, I'm going to kill him, etc., etc., which finally, even though he said in his heart, somehow he must have said it to other people, it became public knowledge. And later on, Rivka warned Yaakov about it and sent him away. He shouldn't be in the place where Esav is, because if Yitzchak dies, he doesn't want Esav to actualize what he thought in his heart and mind to destroy her other son. So this is the preamble of getting into today's shir. What I want to point out to you, Chazal tell us, is that Esav's animus and Esav's desires when it comes to getting rid of Yaakov has different factors, different points, and different stages in the mind and heart of Esav and all of his progeny in the future. All of them, unquestionably, is based upon animus. Halachi b'yadua, it's a dover yadua, that Esav soni as Yaakov, and that sinner, unfortunately, is not going to be obeyed, not going to be taken away, and it's going to exist to the end of time until Hashem eradicates it. And in fact, Chazal tell us that when Yaakov himself left his parents' household, he basically went out of those dalet amos of his father and could obviously in the any place that his brother would have easy access to him. Esav wanted to take advantage of Yaakov going away, not being in the presence of his father and mother. As the Medrash says, he sent son Eliphaz after Yaakov to kill him, to get rid of him. So if he couldn't kill him, if his son could kill him instead, his machshava, or what was mentioned a couple of minutes ago, would be fulfilled. Eliphaz could not kill Yaakov. He was raised by Yaakov, who was his beloved uncle. Yaakov only told his nephew, a person who's Ani Choshev Kemes, I'll give all the stuff I was going to bring to Lavan, to basically propose to his daughter to marry her. Ani Choshev Kemes, you have to say Yaakov's dead. So conceptually, you say Yaakov's dead because I took away all the finances and capacities monetarily that he possessed. So on certain levels, you did kill me at that point in time by taking away all the spoils that you took from me and bringing it back to Esav. But nevertheless, Esav could obviously really wanted to actualize his machshava of killing Yaakov as soon as he possibly could. What many people do not know is that this Esav, when he saw that Eliphaz did not succeed in his mission, somehow he communicated with Lavan, his uncle, and he told Lavan, I couldn't accomplish getting rid of Yaakov, but he's a threat to my ideology. He's a threat to your ideology, which is very similar to mine. He's a threat to the idolatrous world and the values we have as being part of that idolatrous world. And therefore, we have to eradicate him or do something else to basically prevent him from causing any trouble and preventing us from succeeding in our endeavors, as I pointed out last week, to use the Olam Haba in order to get Olam Hazeh, because the Iker Kavana in Lavan and Esav and all those who are like them, the majority of the world, was to wreak out as much Olam Hazeh as you could have on every specific level, even if they had to use religion, as I pointed out last week, to accomplish that, to say it's for the sake of religion, whatever it might be, their whole existence, the whole Machus, is Olam Hazeh and all the pleasures and all the abilities of power, money, corruption that you're able to do in Olam Hazeh. And Yaakov's the Tom Yosef Olam was the impediment. Him and his mishpacha that he created later on became the world philosophy that opposed the philosophy of Esav and all his co-conspirators in the world. Now, when it comes to Lavan, there is a very interesting passage that we have in Haggadah on the night of Pesach that really gives us an inkling of what this Lavan is all about. There is in the Haggadah the famous part in the middle of the Sipi Yetzias Mitzrayim in which we cover the matzos, we pick up a kos yayin, the kos yeshuos, and we basically make the following declaration, and that is, Hisha'amda lavaseinu, what's the he? The bris ben habasar mentioned earlier in a couple of the passages of the Haggadah beforehand. The bris ben basarim was what gave Klal Yisrael for all future generations the ability to have everlasting existence. It's not just one nation, but it's kamat, who knows how many nations tried to destroy the Jewish people. And what's the case? That even though they tried to do it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Maslem Yidom, Hashem saved us and prevented them from accomplishing their machshava. This is based upon the Bris Ben Avasam's promise to Avram, the Bris Ben Avasam Pashas Lech Lecha, that Klal Yisrael will be indestructible as a nation at whole. It doesn't mean Rachman Lissam people will not die, but Klal Yisrael will not be eradicated. And that our powers in this world will be Lamala Mederech HaTeva, which is the second point. We're going to get Eretz Yisrael as the third point mentioned over there. But the fourth point is to be deserving of all that's mentioned in the first. There is a requirement of spiritual accomplishments, spiritual integrity. That will give us a geula mode of being able to be zecha for all the brachos that Hashem mentions about Klal Yisrael in the Torah, including the Eretz Zavas Chalav Devash. If Klal Yisrael don't live up to their spiritual level and corrupt themselves and assimilate and acculturate and start to imitate the ways of the Chukas Akam in which the Jewish people live throughout the world, there will be a Yerida Rechonis, a spiritual decline. That spiritual decline will cause us, unfortunately, to go into Golus, not have the ability to benefit from Eretz Yisrael, which will be put in a state of Shemama. And thirdly, the Umas Olam will then have Shlita upon us, Ufrak to Uchum Yaltsev Erecha, as I said to Esav, and the Chad B'chetichi, they'll be able to threaten us with our existence by having our power over us and weakening the promise of Bris Ben Avasarim to a certain level that we won't be totally protected, but some of the Hashkach Pratas will be lessened because of our inappropriate behavior. With that in mind, the Haggadah continues, Say ulamad ma bikesh lavan arami lasos liyakov avino. Let's understand the type of destructive intent Lavan wanted to institute against Yaakov Avinu and the mishpach he created later on. And the contrast is para lagaza elahazacharim. Para's kavan in the gzeris we have in the beginning of Sefer Shmos was to kill all the male children of Klal Yisrael, to keep the women alive, have the Mitzrayim marry with them later on, and have an intermarriage taking place, assimilation, acculturation. But he wanted to kill off a certain segment of Klal Yisrael, the male personalities. There shouldn't be any opposition. But when it comes to Lavan, he went worse. Lavan bikesh lakas akol. Lavan wanted to destroy all that Yaakov represented, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, what does that mean? What did Lavan want to do that Esav initially didn't want to do, nor did ultimately Melech Mitzrayim want to do to Klal Yisrael when they were Mitzrayim. So Chazal point out, this is based upon Midrashi Chazal, that the word La'akar is found in the Torah itself to refer to Avodah Zarah, to idolatry. And therefore, says the Mefarshim over here, they say very simply, where Esau was concentrating in the physical eradication of Yaakov and his progeny, he didn't accomplish it. Lavan felt he had a different mahalach. What I'm going to do is try to cause Yaakov and his whole mishpacha that he creates to assimilate, acculturate, forsake their spiritual legacy of Torah v'mitzvos, become ovdei avodah zarah as we are, become part of our culture. And this way, kasha torit, the Nevuah said that he goes under a spiritual yerida of ruchanis, of his spiritual decline, if that takes place, Yaakov's power over the world would be totally eliminated. The world would have power over him to do whatever they want, to punish Yaakov, to destroy Yaakov, to cause assimilation, acculturation, and literally eradicate his power of a la'um in the world at large. And therefore, Lavan, Bikesh Lakar Sakal, he wanted to literally eradicate Yaakov, not only impacting upon the males, as Paro did, impacting upon the males, the females, the grandsons, the granddaughters, whatever he could do to cause total assimilation, acculturation. That was the methodology of love. That's why he wanted Yaakov to stay with him for so many years. And he used making money for him as the excuse, but his ultimate kavanah was to eradicate the spirituality of Yaakov, to help Esav be able to eradicate Yaakov's spiritual impediment for him and for love and himself, and therefore have the Chabachatichia to therefore prevail, that power and money and corruption prevails, they rule society, and therefore get rid of the Yaakov problem and his ideology. So therefore, this was the Mahalech of Lavan. Did he succeed? No, because the Rabban Hashem basically saved the physical person of Yaakov and his Mishpacha, even from the hordes of gang members of Lavan that he collected before he ran after Yaakov. Hashem prevented Lavan and those crazy Mushugayim from even touching a hair on anybody's head. Hashem warned them that you're going to be eradicated 1, 2, 3 on the spot, with fear in them momentarily. But Hashem also made sure that the purity of the neshama of Yaakov, his wonderful Neshei Chayo, his wonderful Yud Bei Shevatim, were preserved, and therefore they came back without having any impact of Lavan's idolatrous kavanas. That is why Rashi points out in Parshas Yishlach that when Yaakov returned from the house of Lavan, but obviously Esav didn't have an internet to know on a daily basis what happened to Yaakov and his mishpacha by Lavan all those years, all the way to the end. So when he came back to Eretz Israel after Yaakov realized the tricks and games that Esav wanted to play in absentia by telling Lavan to do what he could not do to destroy Yaakov, Yaakov says the following message to his brother Esav. He says, "Im Lavan Hara Shagarti, guess what, my dear brother? I lived with our uncle Lavan Harosha for many, many years. In Lavan Hara Shagarti, but despite that, Tayag Mitzvah Shamarti, I was able to observe all the Tayag Mitzvahs that I did in Eretz Canaan, Eretz Israel. Believe it or not, even in that heathen's home, with all the idolatry and all the perversities, I was able to observe of Kol HaTorah Kula, as the others did before it was Nitna Har Sinai. Rashi Shita was the Mekayim Kol HaTorah Kula Kodem Shenitna. That's Rashi Shita in various places. And if that's the case, Lo Yamatim Amasef HaRoyim, none of his idolatrous hashkafas either rubbed off upon me. I never learned any negative hashkafa. Not only did I observe mitzvahs on a physical, personal level, but his ideology, his hashkafas had no impact upon me. Therefore, there was no Yirid Ruchanis, and the scheme to destroy me either physically or spiritually has failed. So be careful, because our father told us that if I maintain my spiritual state, Your sword will have no power over me, so better be careful and don't start to think about coming to attack me upon my return of my wife and my children to Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan. So Chazal point out there's a tremendous connective link over here. But the fact of the matter is, if you look very carefully in the Parsha, and that is the Parsha
you are listening Pasha's to BensTorah.com.
And you then go and think about what happened in Pasha's Toldos, which I just did with you, and then think of what happened later on when it comes ultimately to Pasha's Vayishlach, and quite obviously the Nisyonos that were suffered by Yaakov and Mishpacha in Pasha's Vayetze. So besides Yaakov sending the message to Esav upon his return, Chazal tell us that he sent messengers to see what the Esav's doing. And they told him, Esav is coming to meet you, but he has 400 of his gangsters with him. So Yaakov said to himself, maybe my brother is really out of his mind. Maybe he's not listening to what our father told us. He's now bringing an army of 400 people to attack me. So the Torah says, what's Yaakov's reaction? Vayira Yaakov Meo, this is now a passage of Vayishlach. He was tremendously fearful. Vayetzalo, he was tremendously oppressed and tsar. And he divided his people into two camps. If one should be destroyed, the other one will be able to escape. But one thing is for sure, at this juncture, Yaakov was very scared at the unpredictable personality of what Esav is going to do when he comes upon Yaakov. And he realizes that this brother is unpredictable in the games he wants to play to destroy me. That is why a couple of psukim later on, Yaakov made the following tefillah. Hatzileinu miyad achim yad Esav. He says, save me Hashem for my brother. Save me Hashem for my brother Esav. Ki yarei noch, I'm fearful. Pen yovo v'ikanim abadim. Who knows? He'll destroy me and my children. I don't know what to do when it comes to my brother. So what I want to concentrate upon now is a very interesting Beis HaLevi. The Beis HaLevi says, when he sees this specific scenario taking place, he asks a very simple question. Yaakov only had one brother, Esav. That's it. Rivka didn't have any others. Why, when he prayed to Hashem to save him from the potential danger of Esav, did he say, save me from my hands of my brother and save me from the hands of Esav? It's one and the same person. Why is he praying that he'd be saved from his brother and from Esav? This is the million-dollar question the Beis HaLevi asks. And the answer he gives is very enlightening because it's an historical glimpse of the Nisyonos that Klal Yisrael are going to face in the very, very distant future over world history and Jewish history till the end of time. What am I talking about? So the Beis HaLevi points out that Esav knew that the two ways he can eradicate the Yaakov problem. One, by obviously torturing him and killing him, which could obviously was part of his agenda. He just realized that Yaakov at this point was indestructible potentially because of Hashem's nevuah, which he gave to Yitzhak, but Yitzhak told over to Esav. There was no Yehuda Ruchanis of Yaakov at this point in time. So killing him might not be a positive thing he's able to accomplish. But then Esav realized there's another way for me to destroy Yaakov. To befriend my brother, to love him, to live together, to work together, to play together, to show him I have incredible achva, brotherly love and concern, and put him off guard. But not only that, not only to act as a loving brother, but then to make a suggestion which was made later on when he ultimately met up with Yaakov. And what is that? He said to Yaakov himself, once he saw the whole family and everything else, it tells us that this Esav made the following suggestion. Nisa v'neilecha elcha nedecha. Let's travel together, let's walk together. I'll walk together with you, we'll be one specific nation. So the Beis HaLevi says this was the attempt by Esav to fool him as his achi, his loving brother, that they should travel together, walk together, become one machaneh, and basically share spiritual values with one another. The Beis Halevi himself quotes upon this a very interesting midrashic statement. He says, what is basically the kavana of this specific suggestion of Esav HaRasha? What did he want to basically that should basically be done? So he quotes, Nisav Analech Elkanar Decha, the Medrash says, Amalosh Yishtativ Imo, join together with me, B'shtei Olamos, in this world and the world to come. After all, I pointed out in last week's Pasha, there was a machlokes between Esav and Yaakov, who's going to inherit the two worlds, this world and the world to come. So over here, Esav saying, why should has to be competition? We'll both have Olam Hazeh. We'll both have Olam Haba. We'll live in harmony together. But the Beis Halevi goes deeper. What he basically said to Yaakov, you want to be a from me, you want to be involved in Terev and Mitzvahs, etc. and etc. Guess what? I'll join you. But I'll say, well, I'm joining you. I want you to join me. Don't be so involved in Terev and Mitzvahs as you've been up until now. Accept some of my mores, some of my customs, some of my ideologies. We'll make one united camp. Which means Esav tried to convince his brother, you want to be safe in this world, assimilate and acculturate and come part and parcel of my society in which I live. Don't threaten my idolatrous culture, ideology, and precepts. Accept some of them. You can remain a little from me as well. The Jews for Yashka is a classical example how you can fool Jews thinking that you can believe in Judaism, but you can believe in Yashka as well. That was a prelude of the Jews for Yashka that we have existing today in the Goyish world. The Mesis Medich people, by doing that type of format, not the way that unfortunately we had initially, Malchus Edom, Chazal tell us, ultimately became the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, ultimately, after one of their Caesars decided to convert, became the Roman Catholic Empire, which represented the powerful church. And the powerful church for many centuries went after the Jews with a sword, killing left and right. The Crusades are a classical example. You killed our God, you killed our deity, etc. Making all different types of lies to justify their murder of the Bnei Yisrael, Bnei Yaakov. And this was the Malchus Edom, an initial attempt to destroy us. In our generation, Baruch Hashem, we don't have that type of proselytization and threat to us anymore when it comes to a cheref. But using the koach of words, let's go together, Jews for Yashka, let's do what you have to do, you wear the talus, you put on the tefillin, go to shul, wonderful, learn Torah, but you can also believe in Yashka, one is not a contradiction. That assimilation, that acculturation, is what the Jewish people around the world are facing now, but it's not a new thing. This is something that was already perceived and conceived by Esav. All the way back in Pasuk for Yishlach, the Beis Halevi says, when it comes to his statement, Nisav Alech Elcha Nagdecha. Now what's interesting, many people don't realize, is that even though the Torah says when Esav met Yaakov, he gave him a big kiss, so you would think, he's coming in as a loving brother, and in fact, this fits in well with the Nisav and Elecha, which means, quite obviously, he wanted to show love and compassion, kiss them, put him off guard, and make this specific proposal of assimilation and acculturation. But Chazal point out, Esav, before he did that, tried one more thing. And that is when he was kissing Yaakov, he tried to bite him in the neck, that maybe he can kill him this moment. Maybe if Yaakov thinks he should become a friend and an intimate brother with Esav and accept his ideology, maybe that will be enough for Yerida. And he tried to bite him in the neck. Chazal say that Hashem made it like a stone. He broke his teeth. He needed major dental work later on, but that's not my emphasis today. The Chazal say when Esav realized there's no way of overpowering him militarily or killing him, he therefore used the loving method, loving a person to death rather than trying to kill him with the sword. So Chazal point out this of a similar banim of Esav's confrontation and Lavan's confrontation with Yaakov or Klal Yisrael's confrontation with their progeny in the future is a prophetic vision of the Mice of a similar banim. To emphasize and to show you how powerful this specific vision is, Chazal point out how the Midrashim deal with another phenomenon contained in Parshas Yishlach, And that is the confrontation that the Torah tells us that took place between Yaakov Avinu and the Malach, the Sarosh Leisov. But the Torah says that when Yaakov had taken his family and started putting them in position for the meeting with Esav, the night before that meeting, Yaakov was left alone. Vayavik ish imo ad al hashachar, a man, but in this case it wasn't a man, it was the Malach of Esav, Harasha, that came to have a wrestling match with Yaakov Avinu. Vayakil ayuchalo, the Malach saw he couldn't overcome Yaakov. He touched the sciatic nerve of his thigh. Take a kafrecho. He dislocated it. And unfortunately, by the time this was over, the next morning, Yaakov was momentarily limping because of the injury given to his body during that wrestling match. What's interesting is that when the Malach wanted to depart, Yaakov prevented it until the Malach gave him a bracha. And the bracha is a very powerful bracha. Vayomo lo Yaakov yom od shimcha, that your name is no longer going to be Yaakov in the future, kim Yisrael. You're going to be zocha ultimately to be a Yisrael. Yisrael means yosha in kel, to be straight, connected to Hashem very on a very high level. Ki sarisa im alakim anashem v'tuchal, because you have demonstrated your ability to fight angelic entities who oppose you, fight human beings who are opposed to you, Vatuchel, and you have the upper hand to succeed against them and not be beaten by these specific entities. Chazal tell us in two Midrashim, this encounter of Yaakov and Sarah Sha'esav has two interpretations concerning how the progeny of Esav and all the other nations of the world that basically buy into the ideology of Esav when it comes to their secular approach to the world at large, and even using religion to justify their secular Olam Hazeh in this world. I mean, the church itself uses religion as justification for all the various activities they've done in this world, even killing people for the sake of the church, for the sake of the cross. They're notorious for this over many, many years. And later on, even Yishmael did the same exact thing, killing people for the sake of religion. This was part and part of their code of ethics. And quite obviously, the Jewish people have been subject to this for thousands of years until the present time, even including the present time. So the fact of the matter is, the Midrash tells us, what is the symbolism of the attack of the Malach Shel Esav upon Yaakov? So the Midrash has two takes upon it. One, it represents the religious persecution that Yaakov was going to face, especially if you remember what happened under the Roman Empire in particular, the amount of religious gezeros against Torah and mitzvahs, the desire to kill us continuously, the amount of people that were killed by the Roman government after we violated their gezeros and not to learn Torah and study Torah and stuff, things like that, the Asurim Harugei Malchus, this was all the Roman desire to take the Cherev of Esav and basically carry out the desire to destroy Yaakov and his progeny itself. So there's no question this was the modus operandi at that point in time of trying to get rid of Yaakov itself. Later on, quite obviously in world history, we see what's happening today, the assimilation, the acculturation, the Kirev project, let's try to convert them in a nice, loving fashion, live together, work together, worship together, give up a little bit to what you have, we'll get a little bit of what we believe in, we'll make a new type of religious society. This is what's happening today. And the Chazal tell us that in the Tefillah of Yaakov, the fact of the matter is, he says, save me from my brother and save me from Esav. This is one of the questions I posed before. So the Beis HaLevi says that Yaakov, by prefacing my brother and mentioning Esav, his brother meant the loving personality of the act that Esav is going to do or is progeny in the future, the acts of love and assimilation, acculturation. The Esav mentioned in the Pasuk is the Esav coming as the Rasha with a sword to kill us and destroy us. Why does he mention the character of his brother as a brother before the character of Esav later on? So the Beis HaLevi says, because Yaakov was very fearful when it comes to his progeny, that You know who your enemy is, your enemy. They're coming with a sword against you. You're on guard. You protect yourself and realize, I got to be careful for that guard because who knows what he's going to do to me if I don't protect myself. So you're on guard for Esav. For Esav, who acts like a loving brother, who's concerned for your health and welfare, wants to make all different types of peace treaties with you, and wants you to worship together, pray together, make a new type of society, for that many Jews will fall for that trick and think, ah, I want to get rid of anti-Semitism, I want to feel comfortable in this world. Let me just forget being a Jew, let me assimilate, culturate, blend into society. They won't know me, I won't know them, they won't bother me. I can live healthy and wealthy and happy the rest of my life. That Yaakov felt more and threatened with for him and his children. Because you're caught off guard than the threat of being killed by an enemy who you know your enemy, who can be on guard to protect yourself. And that's why he prays, save me from my brother, and save me from Esav the Rosh, the murderer, because we have to be protected from both guises of Esav to survive in this world and survive to the end of time. The Chazal tell us midrashically, therefore, that the fight with Esav, Malach, the first pshat is the Malach tried to destroy him, but he couldn't destroy him physically. That's Esav HaRasha, the murderer. But Chazal say Esav as the befriending brother, the loving brother who kisses and makes all different types of proposals to live together and have a wonderful united society, that it alludes to the amount of Jews over thousands of years that will be fooled by that guise of Esav and all his counter personalities in the world that have the same philosophy and cause Jews to assimilate and acculturate. And the wounding of Yaakov's leg momentarily represents for the Esav personality, Jews never will be killed for Kiddush Hashem by the guy who want to cause them to convert, and their unwillingness they're going to die al Yerig of Ayava as the Asar HaMugim Alchus. The other wounding of the leg has a symbolism of Jews who are wounded spiritually, ethically, morally, assimilate and acculturate, and a certain percentage of Jews will also be lost to Klal Yisrael because of that type of behavior. Everything that relates to Klal Yisrael's existence, therefore, in the present, the future, and the past, from that time on, is Bamish Marumis in these Parshios of the Mais of Simul Abanim. And the way to be prepared and to be careful is to learn from history of Klal Yisrael, the Mais of Simul Abanim, and to realize that we're going to be confronted with these nisyonos. Nisyonos of Kiddush Hashem, Yerig Vayavar, nisyonos of assimilation and acculturation, and to be aware that these are the agendas of the goyim we deal with. And therefore, don't fall for them. Don't be fooled by them. Realize that every time they make a gesture that seems to be incomprehensible, especially a friendship, there is a hidden agenda behind the scene which is not for your benefit and not for your welfare. And therefore, we have to therefore take into consideration what happened in the past, historically, what we're going to be confronted with, the Maisa of Lavan trying to cause us to assimilate and acculturate, Aces attempt to do that later on when we come back to Eretz through Yaakov, the desire to cause us to be destroyed and threaten us by physical destruction. This, unfortunately, is a history of Klal Yisrael for thousands of years. The way to protect ourselves is not to assimilate and acculturate, but to strengthen our Shmira Torah v'mitzvos, strengthen our adherence to Torah. That allows us the schus of living in Eretz Israel, allows us the schus of Hashem's Hashkacha Pratis, the intimate and the intense Hashkacha Pratis to protect us, that Achav Chatichia will not have any impact upon the Jewish people. We'll have a military capacity to get rid of Amalek and get rid of all types of Esavs and Lavans and powers of this world. We'll be able to overcome them. These are haftachas given to Klal Yisrael through our Shmiras Torah v'mitzvos, observing us becoming the Am HaNivchar, living up to the destiny we're supposed to have as Hashem's Am Segula. That is the way we can overpower all these forces. And Yaakov showed it could be done. It's possible to do it. He lived with Lavan for so many years. And both he, his wives, and his children weren't hurt either physically. They weren't hurt even spiritually. You can live with Lavan HaRasha and still observe Tayyak Mitzvahs. L'mati m'maisav harayim Get on with your life and bizarcha kol habrachas k'suva b'teira. Therefore, my last line to you for today's shir is, this is a powerful historical illusion of the eternal conflict that will exist between Yaakov and his progeny and the progeny of Lavan and Esau for generations to come. Reread world history, reread Jewish history, and you'll see all of this had come to life. We're still here, despite that Musa Shmuz on the night of Pesach is, Hashem promised us, we will never ever be able to be eradicated from the face of this earth. The Jews are still the only ancient nation of antiquity, thriving and literally surviving on this earth for thousands and thousands of years. All the great empires that tried to destroy us are now in the dustbins of history, world history, as Mark Twain himself admitted in his famous poem. But the fact of the matter is, we have to realize that the Bris Ben Habasarim is not just a promise of our inability to be destroyed by the Goyim. When it comes, they can't destroy us entirely. And we're going to live Shalei B'Derech HaTev, as I explained many times in Per Shi'urim. But we have to realize to be Zochef Eretz Yisrael and not be subject to Golas. We want to be subject to Geula. We have to be spiritually worthy with this and intensifying our learning, our Shmiras Torah V'Mitzvahs, our acts of chesed and love, not only with our Jewish brethren, but the world at large, spiritually uplifting the world, impacting upon the world in a positive fashion. That's the Ur LaGoyim, that's the Am HaNivcha, Hashem wanted us to be the Am Segula, Am Maleches Koyin, V'Goy Kadosh. Let's hope and pray we'll realize that vision in our time. B'zoch V'Yemos HaMashiach, the ultimate gulas and shuas of Klal Yisrael, that all the brachas that Hashem promised Klal Yisrael will come to fruition, and B'zmashiach Zikein, Amen V'Amen.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.